One of the privileges that I have is getting to sit up front and every once in a while being quiet and listening to you sing. And it just brings such joy to hear a congregation with voices lifted up to praise the Lord. Thank you, worship team, Pastor Danny, for leading us so very well. Did you hear those words you sang? The Almighty King of all the universe knows you by name and loves you. We could just let that sink in for a little while. So let me encourage you to fight for the front row, because then you get to hear everybody sing as well. Of course, some of you worship online, and I've been hearing about a lot of people who are sick, so we are glad for the opportunity to engage in the worship service by that means, but let me encourage you to worship together as the body of Christ. We are coming into Easter time. We'll be talking about that a little bit more later on. But one of the things that we'll probably read at some point or the other, or you will read as you go through the Easter story, is when Pilate asks, "What is truth?" And it was a question that was important in that day, and it's a question that rings down through the ages, and honestly, it seems to become more and more important at the same time as the idea of truth becomes more and more convoluted in our world today. There are a lot of deceivers out there. And let me tell you, if you are out there getting your truth on social media or in the news and digging deeper and deeper into that, you are very likely being led down a path that somebody wants to take you for their profit, for their gain, for whatever their nefarious purposes might be. We live in a world of deception for personal gain. We also live in a world of self-deception. It's become very popular to say, well, my truth is this, and my truth is that, and your truth is good for you, and it doesn't even matter if these truths contradict each other, if it makes me feel good about myself, if it explains the world to me in a way that I am satisfied with, then I'm going to accept that, I don't even want to call it a body of knowledge, philosophy, empty philosophy, and try and build my life on it, and then it's going to change, and I can change along with it, and what was true 20 years ago wasn't true 10 years ago, and what was true 4 or 5 years ago certainly isn't true today, and it's going to change again. And we end up in a situation where we don't know what we can build our lives on. Listening to these versions of reality, developing our own versions of reality, it's kind of like trying to build a house on the plastic ball pit in the play area. It's just constantly shifting and constantly collapsing, and life is collapsing around those of us who try to build our lives on these philosophies that are out there. The idea of truth, and a truth that we can trust, a truth that is worth building a life on, is absolutely essential for us, but is elusive in this world. But it's not elusive for James or for his readers, for those who follow Jesus Christ in that day, and for those of us who follow Jesus Christ in this day. So let's read James. We're still in James chapter 1. We're going to be there for a little while longer, starting to read with verse 18 and actually going to read through the end of the chapter, but then come back here. He, that is God, chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and, after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have seen but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. I think that you see in these verses that are coming up, James has a lot to say about the word. He has a lot to say about how the word not only instructs us, but is something that we put into practice. He continues to talk about the scriptures in chapter 2, and he talks about it again directly in chapter 4, but in a number of other places. In fact, is building his whole book on a concept of the word. And so this morning, kind of building a foundation for what we'll be talking about, not only over the next few weeks, but over the next months, we want to kind of sit on this phrase in verse 18, he chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. The word of truth. What is the word of truth that James is referring to in this passage? It's interesting. He doesn't take any time at all to define it for us. He spits it out there and then moves right on, but then he talks more about the word in the following verses and chapters. So we need to dig into it a little bit to see what was in his mind as he was talking about the word of truth. And the first things that we understand come out right in that very verse, in verse 18 and then in verse 21, which we read as well. And that is that the word of truth is the gospel. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth. Last week we talked about the new birth and the blessing of new birth that we can receive because of God's loving choice. Here we see that the means of that new birth is the word of truth. So the word of truth is the gospel which brings new birth. He reiterates that in verse 21 when he says, humbly accept the word planted in you which can save you. The word of truth is the gospel of salvation. That's true not only in James. Paul refers to the word in that way in Ephesians. One other place where he says the word of truth, which is the gospel, he actually defines it, the gospel that saves you. And Peter describes it beautifully in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. For you have been born again, once again, the new birth, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable seed through the living and enduring word of God. The word of God is the seed planted in us which produces new life. The word of truth is the gospel of salvation. But there's more in mind than simply the message about the cross and the resurrection. The word of truth is the entire message of Jesus, and not only the message of Christ, but who he is and everything that he had to say and to do. That is the word of truth. Many of you are familiar, John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. That is, of course, referring to the second person of the Trinity, the eternal Son of God, the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us, and whose glory we saw. Jesus himself is the Word. And so he said to his disciples in John chapter 14, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. He is the revelation of God to us, the perfect revelation of who God is. Jesus is the Word. Not only who He is, but what He said and what He did is the Word of truth. John chapter 5 introduces to us a very interesting debate between Jesus and the Jewish leaders. The thing is that He had just performed a healing on the Sabbath. And for the religious leaders of that day, this was a violation of the law about not working on the Sabbath, and therefore an indicator that Jesus couldn't have come from God. If He came from God, He wouldn't break the law. And so then Jesus begins to describe to them the nature of the law. One of the things He points out to them is that the law points to Him. He's not responsible to the law. The law points to Him and defines Him. At the end of the chapter, I didn't actually list these verses. At the end of the chapter, He says, if you believed Moses, you would believe Me, because Moses wrote about Me. The law was given, the Old Testament scriptures were given to point to Jesus as a revelation of who Jesus is. Then, or in that same conversation, Jesus describes how the very things that He does are a testimony as well. This is John chapter 5 and verse 36. The very works that I am doing testify. This conversation continues through the book of John. It's especially powerful in chapter 6 and in chapter 8. In chapter 6, Jesus goes on to actually make a contrast, a sharp contrast between the legalism of the Jewish leaders, emphasizing every word of the law, and the life that He brings when He says, the Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and they are full of life. So Jesus Himself and everything that Jesus did and everything that Jesus said is the Word. It's the Word of truth, the gospel of our salvation. And then what follows, of course, is that what the apostles, what the disciples had to say about Jesus as they continued the message is included in this concept. Jesus Himself promised the disciples that the Holy Spirit would guide them into truth, that the Holy Spirit would remind them of the things that He said. And so their continuing ministry of preaching the Word about Jesus is a proclamation of the Word of truth. It's so poignantly expressed in 1 John as the aging apostle whom Jesus loved remembers those beautiful days when Jesus walked on the earth with them, and he describes his message in this way. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched. They're talking about being with Jesus, walking with Him. John might be remembering sitting around the table at the Last Supper. This we proclaim concerning the Word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it. We proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and now has appeared to us. All we're trying to do with all these verses is to paint this continuing picture of the Word who is Jesus, who lived out before us the truth, and then the truth of whom which was proclaimed and continued through the teaching of the apostles. So the Word of truth, the gospel, and everything that has to do with Jesus, and then the law, and we might add, of Christ. The law of Christ is the Word of truth. The law was such an important concept for the recipients of James's letter. Remember, if you'd will, the very first time that we talked about the book of James, we described this as a letter going out to Jewish believers who had been scattered through the Roman Empire. Wherever they went, synagogues had been established. And the law was read week in and week out. The law formed a basis for their government. The law not only formed a basis, but described every aspect of their religious life. The law was something that they had to live out day to day. What they wore, what they ate, where they went, what they did, was all defined by the law. They memorized it, they listened to it. It was essential to who they were. And so it's very interesting that here in chapter 1, James directly connects the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation, he directly connects the word with the law. Let's read again and pay attention to verses 23 through 25. Anyone who listens, hear the parallel. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. So we're talking about listening to the word but not doing it. Then, 25, but whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. He seamlessly transitions from talking about the word of truth to talking about the law. Because it's quite natural for his listeners and quite natural for anybody who loves the scriptures to want to see that connection. He wants them to know that the law has not disappeared, but that the law instead is perfected in Jesus Christ. Because there's a problem with law. James had listened to the teaching of his older brother Jesus. His older brother Jesus, who had excoriated the religious leaders of the day for taking the law and wrapping it up like a great big heavy burden, one that they themselves could not carry, but loading it onto the back of their followers, weighing them down with something that they could never fulfill, could never accomplish. And yet Jesus himself said, everybody's righteousness had to exceed that of the Pharisees if they were going to enter the kingdom of heaven. So the law is important, but there's a problem with the law. And James had heard Jesus describe the answer to that problem in Matthew chapter 5. Remember, the Sermon on the Mount is found throughout the book of James. We showed the parallels through chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. How many themes from the Sermon on the Mount are coming out in the book of James? And here in the Sermon on the Mount, in chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." The law was not able to accomplish salvation. But Jesus completely fulfilled the law on our behalf, freeing us from its requirements and giving to us a perfect law that brings freedom. That's what's described in verse 25. Jesus is saying that the law is still in effect, but that he, the Messiah, has come and perfected the law. That in his life and in his death, he had realized the ideal to which the law had long looked forward, that of righteousness and love, and had established the meaning of the perfect law that brings freedom. That's from one of the commentaries that I read this week. So Jesus is James is connecting the word with the law, but he's giving us a little bit different of an understanding, not just a list of rules from the Old Testament, but something more that he had fulfilled on our behalf. We see more about this in chapter 2 when James connects the law and the kingdom. So now let's look at these two verses together. We're flipping ahead. We'll be coming back to these later on. But as we look at this concept of what James means by the word of truth and what he means by the law, what is the gospel, these are important verses. Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, James 2:5, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? Do you hear the Beatitudes again, the Sermon on the Mount? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, right? God has chosen the poor to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom. What kingdom is he talking about? The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of which he, Jesus, is king. The one that he is establishing. The one that we are a part of. Okay, hold that in mind as we go down to verse 8 and read, if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, this is actually the kingly law or the kingdom law. If you really keep the kingly law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. James is undoubtedly looking at Leviticus chapter 19. That's the origin of that phrase, the Old Testament law. We know that he's undoubtedly looking at Leviticus 19, not only because of that phrase that is found there, love your neighbor as yourself, but because there are all kinds of themes in Leviticus 19 that come out in the book of James as well, where he talks about not swearing, where he talks about making sure that you give wages to the workers, where he talks about other things that I've written down here, if I can read my notes. Where he talks about not showing partiality, where he talks about not slandering. All of that in Leviticus 19, all of that in the book of James. But that key phrase, love your neighbor as yourself, repeated by Jesus as the sum of all of the law and the prophets in Matthew chapter 22. Jesus replied, what is the greatest commandment? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Now, what are we trying to do by jumping around and talking about all of these things? We're trying to say that already for James, a significant concept was coming into play. And that is the idea of the word of truth as something that pulls together the Old Testament law, the scriptures, as he and his readers had them, with the revelation of who Jesus Christ is and what he said and what he did and how we should live that out through the apostles' teaching about Jesus. And this is not only true for James. It's true for Paul as well, for example, when he describes the law of Christ. It's just this little phrase out of 1 Corinthians, but it's so interesting. 1 Corinthians 9:21. I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law. The ceremonial law was fulfilled, but the sum of all of the law and the prophets and the writings is the standard in the Old Testament and is the standard in Jesus' day and the standard in James' day and the standard in our day. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength and love your neighbor as yourself. The law tells us how to love God. And loving God is satisfying the law that he has given us. This is such an important perspective on what is described as the word of truth. Why? Why is it so important? Why is the word of truth fundamental for who we are and for what we do as believers? For the next few minutes, we're going to step out of the book of James, and we're going to look at an overall biblical perspective on the scriptures, on the law and the gospel, so that we can understand why it's fundamental for our lives today, why it's the foundation that's worth building our lives on. Why, when you come into Cary Lyons Church, you read scriptures on the walls and you hear scriptures in Sunday school and the scripture is preached from our pulpit. And we encourage you to memorize the scriptures and use the scriptures as a weapon against temptation and as a tool for growing in Christ. Why is it so important? Well, first of all, because it is reliable. In a world where you can't trust anything, you can trust this. Why is it reliable? Because it's the Word of God. Now, if you come to me and say, can you help me do some studies so that I can know that the Bible is inerrant, so that I can know that the Bible is true? I can direct you to some really good books in this area called apologetics. Apologetics isn't apologizing for anything. It's taking an old word to describe defending something. Books that do a really good job of defending the faith. But there's a problem with good logical arguments, and that is that they never actually engender faith. If you want to believe the scriptures, all those arguments can help. But the most important thing is knowing God and knowing that He is true and He is reliable and He is trustworthy. And if I know and trust God, then I can know and trust His Word. Jesus said in John 17:17, praying to the Father for us, actually. Jesus prayed for us. Sanctify them by the truth. Your Word is truth. God who is true, God who is reliable, trustworthy and holy, did give us, His Word, which is trustworthy and true and reliable and holy. This is why Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is God-breathed. It's exhaled by God. It is His very Word recorded by His disciples. Yes, by His prophets and apostles and followers. Yes, with their personalities and nuances, you can see the flavor of each of the writers. But as Peter described, the Holy Spirit was driving them along as they were writing so that what was recorded was the very words of God. And as the word of the God who is reliable, the scriptures are reliable. Second, it's fundamental for our lives because it is sufficient. It's enough. We hear all the time, if only I could have a word from the Lord. You've got it. Alleluia. You have a trustworthy word from the Lord. In fact, you have 1,000, I didn't look it up, in my Bible, 1,981 pages of it. And as we'll say later on, it's living, it's active, it's not dead words recorded in a book. Because the Holy Spirit opens our eyes to see new things every single time we go into it. You need guidance today, it's there. And we pray, Holy Spirit, open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. It's sufficient for what? dropped my notes. Let me find it again. It's sufficient for salvation and for service. We already referred to 2 Timothy 3:16. Taking the whole passage, 2 Timothy 3:15 through 17, Paul writing to Timothy, and the first thing he talks about is how Timothy came to the faith. And he says, from infancy you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Timothy was saved because the scriptures are sufficient to make us wise for salvation and faith in Christ. Paul said in Romans 10:17, faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of Christ. The scriptures are sufficient to produce faith and salvation in dead hearts by the working of the Holy Spirit. And then Paul goes on in this passage to say that the scriptures are sufficient for our continuing life and ministry in Christ. All scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be equipped for every good work. Yes, we need helps. I study commentaries every week, as do Pastor Danny and Pastor Cameron and anybody else who's going to get in this pulpit. I'm reading all kinds of books that are helping me to understand my life in Christ. But all of them must be based on and point us back to the scriptures. Otherwise, they are an unreliable, shaky foundation, and we're building our lives in a ball pit at McDonald's. The scriptures are sufficient. They're sufficient for sanctification. We already read John 17:17. Sanctify them by the truth. God will change our lives based on things that are true and reliable and worth living out. And the scriptures are sufficient for every spiritual need. Isn't it amazing? Jesus, the Son of God, out in the desert, being tempted by the devil, and he uses the word. Satan says, turn these stones into bread. Provide for your own needs instead of depending on God completely. And Jesus says, nothing is going to satisfy my needs but the word of God. It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And in doing that, he is actually, once again, quoting Deuteronomy. Peter said it in this way. By God's power, he has given us everything we need for a godly life through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. The word of truth is fundamental for us because we can trust it and because it is sufficient for what we need. And finally, because it is powerful. We already referred to it, but the author of the book of Hebrews in chapter 4, verse 12 says, the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. The prophet said the word of God does not return void, but accomplishes the purposes for which it was sent forth. The word of God is powerful for salvation. We already saw that in the book of Romans and in Peter's writings. The word of God is powerful for sanctification. Keep in mind, it is powerful to accomplish the purposes for which God gave it. There's a couple of dangers to avoid here. One is the danger of falling into magical thinking. If I memorize certain verses, if I repeat certain words, then God has to do what I want him to do because I said these certain words. It is powerful to accomplish the purposes that God intends. And so we always live in submission to God's sovereign purposes in our lives as he uses his word to accomplish those purposes. He does what he knows we need through his word, not we get the things we think we want by misusing his word. And God's word is misused in so many painful and tragic contexts. Second danger to avoid is the thinking of some in the world who would mock believers in Jesus Christ because they believe in the Word of God. Oh, so you say that you believe in the Bible. Well, you better give up your bacon, right? And I hope that your shirt isn't a blend of certain materials. And wow, are you going to sacrifice that lamb or that goat or whatever it is that's required? And that it's powerful for the purposes for which it was intended. The ceremonial law, so much of what is described for us in the Old Testament, was given to tell us about God, his love of purity, his holiness, his care for his people. It was significant in its time. It was fulfilled by Christ. Remember, he said it, I have come to fulfill the law. It is no longer binding upon us. But the law of love that carried through the Old Testament into the New Testament still defines for us how to relate to each other. It's still a good idea not to murder or commit adultery or covet or lie or steal or make idols, because these reveal to us who God is and what he loves. Remember, the law was given to tell us how to love God, and we love God by continuing to carry out these precepts that Jesus took and in some ways redefined even more strictly. You have heard it said, but I tell you, what's going on in your heart? So, cycling back to that final point, the Word of God is powerful to accomplish its purposes. But don't get confused about the purposes. The purposes are not in order to bind us into a strict set of rules that we have to follow in order to gain some kind of salvation. No, our salvation is in Jesus Christ. And his purposes are not to give us whatever we want, as long as we can find a few words that support it and repeat those words like it's some sort of magical formula. The Word of God is a foundation upon which we can build our lives. And so let's respond to it in four different ways. First of all, love the Word. Psalm 119, 97. Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it day and night. Reminds me of Psalm 1, describing the person who delights in the law of the Lord and who meditates on it. Not only all throughout the Psalms, but all throughout the Scriptures. A love for this revelation of who God is and all that he has for us. If it is life and truth, then it is worth loving. We look for something to love that never fails, that never lies, that always has our best interest in mind. And that is God as revealed to us in his word. Oh, how I love your law. As we love the law of the Lord, let's spend time in the word. I meditate on it day and night. That's probably because he had memorized it. And throughout his day, whatever he was facing, scriptures come to mind. Words of praise, words of encouragement, challenge, rebuke. I believe if many of us spent at least as much time in the Word of the Lord as we spend on social media or in the news, we would have a totally different perspective on what is true. And it's not because we can go out there and refute all the different things that we're reading or all the different things that we're hearing. There are too many lies out there to overturn them all. But it's because we know the truth. And every lie stands out in painfully sharp contrast against the truth. Let's spend time in the Word of truth for our sanctification, for our salvation. And let's spread the Word. Remember, it's not wise and persuasive words. It's not powerful arguments that brings about new birth in somebody's heart. Faith comes through hearing and hearing from the Word of Christ. Let that be the focus of what we have to share. Along those lines, I want to encourage you to pick out one or two of these. We've got 100 of them, so everybody can't take one, but if every family takes one or two, and pray about somebody that you can give it to, how one weekend can give you everything you ever wanted. I don't love the title, but it's a really easy read, and it's full of references to Scripture about how the love that we need comes to us through Jesus, and the peace that we need comes to us through Jesus, and the freedom and the significance, everything that we need comes to us through Jesus. It's a little Easter book. It's something that we can give to somebody that we're praying for. Take one or two, pray about who to give it to, a friend, a neighbor, a coworker, and then there'll be opportunities to follow up. We've got a Sunday school class, April 13th, three different ways to share your faith in 10 minutes or less. So whoever you gave this to, if they've got questions, then you can take them straight to the Word and share your faith. And then invite them to come to our Easter service. Let's spread the Word because it is the only thing that is worth building our life on. And then live the Word. The Word wasn't just intended to hear and to talk about. Jesus himself said, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on a rock. Let's pray. Father, you did not need to do any of this. You walked in the garden with Adam and Eve, fellowshipping with them in a way that we don't even understand. And when they turned away from you, you could have said, okay, and let us go our own way. But you chose to reveal yourself. You chose to tell us who you are, and how we can know you. You chose to show us the way of salvation. And ultimately, you revealed yourself perfectly in the revelation of Jesus Christ. Thank you, God of all the universe, that we can actually know you. We can't know you perfectly. Your glory and holiness are too great. But we can know enough of you to grasp a measure of your great love, to understand the depth of our own need, and to see the beautiful way of salvation that you've provided in Christ. Lord, in this dark world, we need truth. And the world around us needs truth. Something they can trust. Something that's worth building our lives on. Teach us to love your word. And as my brothers and sisters this week, some maybe for the first time in a while and some doing what they do every day, as they open your word, Lord, would you open our eyes by the power of your Spirit to see wonderful, true, powerful, reliable things in your word. Accomplish your mighty purposes in us by your Spirit through your word. And Lord, we pray that you would do things through us for the sake of our church family, for the sake of our neighbors, friends, family members. Do things through us by the power of your Spirit. Through your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.